It is good to have visitors with us this morning. We have some who are traveling and are here this morning, and we certainly pray that as you leave, you'll have safe journeys. It's good to see the chaplains visiting with us. The men, the women went away, and they weren't invited to go with them, so they've come to be with us. They're back out at Prospect, but it's always good to have them visit from time to time. And it's good to see the members of the congregation. We appreciate the presence of each and every one this morning. And what we have been doing for the last couple of weeks is looking at one of the things that can come between myself and Christ, between you and Christ. And we need to recognize that there are dangers out there that can get in the way of our spiritual growth. And what we want to do this morning is finish this little series when we've been talking about one of the things that can stand between Christ and me, or Christ and you, is the matter of materialism. And obviously with this kind of title, that is the initial title, there can be a number of things that we'll look at over the next number of months that will be things that can stand between our Lord and ourselves. We've been talking about this matter of materialism and recognizing the fact that there is a problem with regard to this very idea of materialism, and that there is no virtue in one being poor, and there's no virtue in one being wealthy. The world around us and throughout history has often made that kind of thinking possible. And I might even mention that sometimes they've reversed it and suggested that being poor is a reflection of what God thinks about you, or being wealthy is a curse that you can't possibly be serving God. Neither of those are the case. Last week we talked about the idea of covetousness and its sin, and we looked at it from a practical perspective with regard to the idea of materialistic addiction. And we shared with you the idea that material addiction really has some of the same attributes as drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and other types of addictive behavior. So it's a very real problem, but also I want to say it's a very real sin. And I'll just say as an aside to all of that other stuff that I talked about a moment ago, one of the real dangers that we can find ourselves looking at some of these sins is to say, well, it's an addiction, and somehow suggest that there's not a sinful quality to it. I think society has done that with things like alcoholism and drug addiction. And while I recognize that the addiction is a problem, you're still dealing with the initial sin. And the same is true with this matter of materialism. What we're going to do this morning is conclude our study by talking about the dangers of wealth. And I know that it's easy for us to sometimes sit back and listen to something like this and say, oh, I wish I had that kind of danger. I wish I had that kind of problem of wealth. And by no means do I imply that I know everyone's financial situation here. But by and large, we are people of wealth. Almost everybody here, by the minimal standards of our society, we're wealthy. I grant you that we may not be in the upper crust of wealth. We might not be the 1%, but we're certainly wealthy. We also have those who, even by the worldly standards, and by that I mean the standards around the world, even those among us who may be the poorest, are in fact wealthy by the standards that most nations of the world would go by. So the things that I'm going to talk about this morning are not just a message for what I or you might perceive some of our members, but I think it can be applicable to each and every one of us, because we need to recognize that even if we're not as wealthy as some within the congregation, we need to be careful about where we want to take the wealth that we currently have in our future income. And as I said again, and I realize I'm having a number of caveats in this, none of these lessons have suggested that there's anything sinful about wanting to do better in our lives. There's nothing sinful about wanting to improve our station in life financially. That's not the point of any of these lessons. But simply a danger, but simply the dangers that can arise by the material blessings that we have on this earth. I think we have to, first of all, honestly confront the danger. Again, how many of us sometimes look at it and simply say, well, that's other people's problems. And while you might not specifically think of people that you know and say, well, that's a problem for them and not for me, I want you to set that kind of thinking aside this morning and recognize that it's probably a problem for all of us. The New Testament warns about wealth and it warns about its evils. And as we're going to point out now, and maybe a couple of other times, although I'm not going to drum this point repeatedly, none of the things that we're going to talk about are a warning against the accumulation of wealth, but rather the things that underlie the wealth that are warnings given in Scripture. One of the first places we always want to go to is 1 Timothy, because 1 Timothy tells us something in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as Paul told Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Take one note of the opening phrase here. Those who desire to be rich. We control how much we desire to be rich. And again, I will say to you that there are some people, simply because of their intellectual prowess or of a particular area of expertise, they end up being rich in financial means simply because that's where their abilities lie. They may have taken those same abilities and applied it in some other way and been very productive, but maybe did not have the financial benefits of the area in which they did apply it. So it's that we need to be careful about how we desire to be rich, that we fall into the temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And as we all point out, and correctly so, it is not the acquiring of wealth that is evil. It's not the acquiring of money that is evil, but it's when we put it as a love, giving priority to it, that creates the evil that we're warned of. I think we need to recognize that a lot of times, most of us think that this isn't something that's at a practical level for ourselves. It's something that others are involved in. We need to recognize that it really is a matter of whether or not we're going to let those levels cause us to aspire beyond that which is unreasonable to acquire more and more wealth. We lose our priorities. We lose our perspective. And I think a lot of that is the danger that he's talking about and that I would want to share with you this morning. Are we trying to simply elevate our standard of living? Or are we wanting more and more and more and more? Again, as I said a moment ago, there's nothing wrong with wanting to elevate your standard of living. But it's when we blind ourselves to other priorities for the acquiring of wealth that we get ourselves in trouble. And I think that's part of what he's warning us about here. It's difficult to be honest about just how fully we get engaged in the acquiring of wealth. That's my view. That's my opinion. But I think it's also my observation in talking to people very openly. And while I don't talk to people openly about trying to inquire about their wealth, just in conversations about the acquiring of wealth, sometimes we just gloss over what's in our hearts motivating us to gain more and more. Paul made this point, and you've heard me reference this a number of times in a passage in this reading that we really love to go to. Let's read Philippians 4, 11 through 14. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then the verse that we all love to think about and think of it in spiritual terms, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we pull that out of context, and let me say that in pulling it out of context, I don't think we abuse the word of God in this particular instance. But the context here had to do with where Paul was financially. And here this gospel preacher is saying, "Hey, I've been around when it's tough going. And I've been around when I was prosperous as a gospel preacher. When it's been tough and when it's been really convenient and easygoing, I give it all to the glory of God. And I recognize that when it's tough and when it's good, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to talk about that comment I made a moment ago, even when it's good. The Proverb writer tells us over in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The Proverb writer said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." That's an interesting passage in my opinion. I think that we sometimes forget the fact that Paul has, or the proverb writer, has given a warning that just because you're wealthy, it doesn't mean that you're not facing the dangers of sin. And in this case, I'm not talking about the sin of covetousness, though we spent some time in the lesson last week about that matter. Here the warning is that we get so comfortable in the wealth and we have no worry about the things that we have, we forget that everything we have comes from God. We begin to think, no, it came from my great investments. No, it comes from the occupation I have that causes people to want to pay me a lot of money to do this which I do. And the proverb writer says, I can forget about the Lord. I think that can be true for each and every one of us. I think that I personally in my lifetime have found that is something that I needed to be careful about. And then the other side is also applicable. And that with the other side, we often say, well, yeah, that's a given. The poor just find themselves so in such a wretched state that they think nothing of God. The proverb writer gives us two equal problems. So we're in danger in either case. We need to be aware of that danger and make appropriate safeguards against either of them. We would also notice that wealth can draw our trust and gratitude away from God. And while I've quoted first the proverb passage, and I'm going to have another proverbs passage here, that's really kind of drawing off of the point that he made there. I've jokingly said in the past about the idea of Publishers Clearing House. Apparently in December they're going to show up at my house. This time they've upped it to $2,500 a month. And in the past I've promised you all a share of it. I'm not going to do that this time if they show up. Now, you know, in all honesty, I've spent about that much time thinking about it. And it kind of scares me as to whether or not I would lose my confidence in God and have my confidence in Publishers Clearing House sending me that check every week. Now, jokingly, we can say, hey, I'm willing to take the chance. I'm willing to face the temptation. Am I really? Would you really? Would that windfall really be something that you think would so set you for life and let you, in your mind, do all these other things for the Lord, when in fact what they really might let you do is say, that's my money now. This is just for me. I have less need for the Lord and I have less sense of gratitude. I'm not saying that it's true for everybody, and I hope that it wouldn't be true for me. But let us be careful, because I really believe that wealth can do just that. The proverb writer says in 11 and verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. We've got to be careful that we don't find ourselves trusting in the riches around us. We want to be careful that we're not like the man in the reading this morning there in Luke, the 12th chapter. I can remember marking in my King James Bible, and frankly, I don't remember if it's the same in the New King James. I just really rethought it when Brett was reading it for us. If I'm not mistaken, there are 11 times in that reading that the rich farmer uses I and my throughout that whole reading of what he has attained and what he has acquired and what he's going to do and what he needs to do for his future well-being. That's an example of somebody who lets themselves forget the gratitude of God. And then later Jesus gives the story, well, in verse 15 it makes that point. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the things he possesses. Jesus gave a couple of different warnings about the whole idea of wealth and the dangers of it. He certainly tells us of the fact that it is less likely that a rich man will enter the kingdom than pass through the eye of a needle, of the camels passing through the eye of the needle. That particular usage was simply telling them a parable, a proverb that they were aware of, simply talking of that which was difficult and that which was a humbling experience. So not only do the inspired writers give that warning, but the Lord himself on a couple of occasions gives us stories that tell us, be careful, warning us it is the rarest of things to be that camel that can pass through the eye of the needle. We need to recognize that it is a danger. And again, reiterating what's said there in 1 Timothy 6 in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So enjoy what he gives you. Just keep the right attitude. Have the right mindset as you're dealing with these things. Jesus gave the warning in Matthew 19. Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again I say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Repeated warnings about this. We need to recognize also that our spiritual condition can and sometimes is clouded by prosperity. Material wealth can overtake our good thinking. It can affect how we interact not just with other people, but even within our own home. We need to recognize that asking ourselves, what does a higher standard of living cost us? What has it already cost us? For some, the answer is that it's cost people their families. It's cost people their marriages. Because many men and women in the marketplace today can find themselves so wrapped up in their careers and the acquiring of wealth, and if not the financial wealth, just the accolades from others, they're so wrapped up in it that it costs them their marriages. It costs them their family relationships. And that warning is very real. So we talk about the dangers that wealth presents for us. How do we then take those pursuits and recognize that they can hurt us? They can do harm to us. One of the first things I'd want to suggest to you is that it can affect our character. And by that I mean it talks about our virtue, our qualities of who we are, and what it is that drives us and motivates us in our thinking. We can find ourselves reaching a point that while we never thought we would ever be that covetous man that we read about in the Corinthian letter and in Ephesians and other places, we never thought we'd be that one that the preacher talks about. We do start thinking that way. How did you react a decade or two ago when we had that Black Friday? And for some of us, we lost close to 80% of our investments. And then there was that Black Monday about a decade ago, where again, huge portions of, for those who invested, that money was gone. How do we react to it? I got to tell you, in all seriousness, it hurts. And in all seriousness, you hate to say goodbye to it. But does it become something that ruins your spiritual attitude? Did it become something that ruined the sense of what you thought was important and made it even more important? I would suggest that those two incidences that I referenced, and I realize there are others here that are old enough to remember the Great Depression. Most of us didn't live through that. But those two illustrations, that Black Friday and that Black Monday, they are a good point. If you had investments, to go back and contemplate, how did you feel after those? Now, I'm not going to say it's sinful to have felt bad, but what did you do with it? How long did it linger? And did it negatively impact your spiritual relationship with God and your thoughts of the future and wealth? See, we do have waypoints within our lives that we can look back and test ourselves, test our character. I think it can affect us with regard to our families. I don't think we should deny the fact that if I, as the primary breadwinner in the family, if my spouse is the primary, if we co-equally are involved in bringing in income, if we allow it to let materialism become the definition of who we are and who we want our family to be, then we are going to negatively impact our work as husbands, our work as wives, our work as parents, the leadership that I as a father, the leadership that a mother brings to the family can be negatively impacted by the pursuit of money. And the reality is this. From those two examples I gave, these things are going to happen in the course of life. They're going to impact us. And they're going to remind us that these material things are not the permanent things that we need to be seeking. But rather, the spiritual must always be most important as far as our character and as far as our family lives are concerned. What kind of values are you going to pass along to your children? What kind of priorities are you going to pass along to your children as they might see us constantly absent because of the pursuit of wealth? And let me say that I temper this to some degree, because when these things were first talked about in the first century, they were not blessed with the 40-hour work week that we commonly have. So I'm not equating the whole matter of whether or not I have a job that just consumes a great deal of my time. I'm talking about what is my attitude to have that job. Is it the pursuit of the material? Is it the pursuit of wealth? And therefore I'm willing to sacrifice relationship with my family. It also is fair for us to ask ourselves quite simply whether or not our family time diminishes to a dangerous point that we might need to rethink what we're doing with our lives, and that we need to be telling our children as they plan their future, take into account those vocations that are going to be time consuming and take you away from your family. I'll say this too. This is a lesson for preachers also. So while the wealth of some occupations might not be there for the preacher, he can get caught up in going out and doing, this is going to sound odd, doing the work of the Lord, that he neglects his family. And so it's a lesson that I preach to myself as well as to you. And in the work of the Lord, how is it affecting us? How does it damage us in our relationship with God and what God wants of us? What about our money? How do we determine what we're going to give on the first day of the week? Just as a quick aside, some people will take the passage that says that we're to give as we've prospered and make a very wonderful general statement that with the blessings of the Lord, I prosper every week. That's not what the passage is talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. What it's talking about is the money I made, the financials that I got that week. so that one week there could be individuals that prospered a great deal, and the next week, from a very practical perspective or from a pay perspective, I prospered zero. And that's not neglecting my relationship with God. That's not suggesting that God didn't give me a lot of spiritual blessings this past week. It's not suggesting that God didn't even give me some monetary blessings this past week. I have to make the determination of what I'm going to give on where I've set my priorities. And each of us has to decide. Have I given as I've been prospered with an attitude that says we can be doing even more? We're reevaluating our budget as a congregation for next year. What are we going to be able to do with regard to the men we're supporting in places like South Africa and Ed Brand, who travels around the world, and people in Virginia and other places that we send support to? What are we going to do to see if we can even do more? Or are we simply going to take the attitude, let's hope we can just get by with what we're doing now? I'm not suggesting anything one way or the other on what anybody's giving. I'm simply saying this is a time when we contemplate the Lord's work and our money, and to make sure that our pursuit of money doesn't hurt us in our relationship with the work of the Lord. Back to the point I made earlier, with regard to time with the family, what about time with the Lord, in the work of the Lord? Time to be able to do things that help you grow, even outside of an assembly such as this, interacting with others, strengthening others, being involved in the lives of others, being able to practice hospitality, being willing to be a recipient of hospitality. These are all things that are important that need to be considered as we look at the dangers of materialism and pursuing it. Probably most important, it's our hearts. Where are our hearts? You know what I mean by hearts up here. Where is your heart as you contemplate what you're doing in your work for the Lord? Is it simply to go through the motions and make sure your name gets checked off someplace? Or is it indeed in the pursuit of the Lord's work that we give our all to the Lord? In Bible class this morning, I asked the question about a covenant that might be applicable for all mankind. And while it wasn't what I was going for, a couple of you made a great point about the fact that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls. Do you do that? Or does the pursuit of materialism stand in your way and hinder you? I'm afraid sometimes it does happen to us. I'm afraid sometimes it is a danger that we must be aware of that will stop us from attending to what God would have us to do. In closing, I want to just give a couple of little suggestions about what we can do. And you might think it's strange that after 3 weeks of sermons, this being the third, I just have a couple of suggestions, but here they are. One is suggestions about dealing with materialism within our lives and the attitude and the frame of mind that we might have about those things. We need to ask ourselves about the standard of living that we're seeking for ourselves and how materialism can affect that acquiring a standard of living. I think it's just something we need to check on. We don't need to simply assume that just because I'm pursuing my occupation, I don't care about the peripheral impact it has on my family, my social life, my spiritual life, my service to God. If we're willing to do that, then I think we're going to be able to get a handle on or never let materialism be a problem for us. And we need to act, I think, in concrete ways. And by that I mean that we need to be careful as husbands and wives and as families, having very concrete ideas about what we want in life and how we're going to go about acquiring it, that we might not let any physical things dampen our spirituality. Because I'll tell you what, when you find yourself in financial hard straits, It can be very difficult to get your head on right spiritually, to get your head on right about a marriage relationship. Statistically, one of the greatest dangers within marriages is the use of their money, the abuse of their money. So all of these things need to be contemplated and understood and recognized for the danger they can be within our lives. These are the six things we've looked at over the last 3 weeks about the idea of materialism. What is the nature of the problem? What about the sin of covetousness? What about material addiction? What about the dangers of wealth? How am I pursuing my wealth, my money? Am I doing it in ways that hurt me spiritually? Will I get a hold of it if I am? Repent of it and then begin to serve God more perfectly. I would hope we would. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's take that to heart in application in our lives as we contemplate the matter of materialism. Don't let it stand between you and God. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We always talk about 1 John. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're walking in darkness this morning, on the screen we're going to talk about what we typically call the plan of salvation. Let me also say this. If you're a child of God that's gone back into darkness, you need to recognize that. Repent of the sins that's keeping you out of the light. Come back into the light of Jesus Christ. Or if there's someone in the audience this morning who has decided, I understand all that, and I'm ready today to repent of my sins, my rejection of Christ, I'm ready to repent and be baptized into Christ. Let us hear you confess Him as the Son of God. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.